Good morning.
Good morning.
Before we begin, I'd like to see a show of hands. If you're a daily Bible reader, raise your hand and we'll get a count. Keep track. Encourage you to try to read your Bible every day, even if it's just one verse. Read your Bible, get into the Word of God until the Word of God gets into you. And we're good. Thank you. The crucifixion of Christ is recorded in all four gospel accounts, Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19, as it very well should be, because it is the single most important event throughout the whole scripture, of all the narrative. Everything before it, it leads up to it, and everything after it, it leads up to the return of Christ. So the crucifixion, Christ here on earth right there, is a very, very important part. We've often dissected the different parts of the crucifixion. We've looked at the scourging. We've looked at the nailing to the cross. We've looked at the sacrifice and all of those things. And the things that happened that day, we've looked at all of those things, from the prayer in the garden to the scourging, even the conversations that took place while they were on the cross. We've talked about those things, and all the way to the very end where Jesus said, "It is finished." His mission was complete and he was done. It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. These four accounts may vary a little bit here and there, slightly in the exact things that were said, but each gives us a little bit better look into the things that were that went on that day. There was not a lot that was said on the cross. There's scholars and teachers who have broken it down and said, this is how many words Jesus said, this is how many words the chief priest said, this is how many words the thief said, this is this, and have broken it all down. And it's kind of neat to look at it in that perspective, but it's better when you just read it. Now, there were three people crucified that day. One was Jesus, who was crucified for claiming to be the Son of God. The other two were thieves, or robbers, if you will. The word for thieves there, and depends on which account you look at, the King James may translate it thieves and robbers, but the word there is robbers. I find it interesting, maybe even strange, that so many people today are more focused on the thief on the cross than they are on Jesus on the cross. Have you ever heard someone ask the question, well, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized and he was saved. You hear people make statements like that all the time. When I hear a statement like that, especially from someone who is considered a biblical scholar or even someone who is a religious person, I think, how ignorant is that person and how much have they read their Bibles? And I'm not trying to be mean to them. It just flashes out at you at how ignorant they are. And sometimes people open their mouths and they say things and you think, this person has no clue. Most of the time it's best just to say, okay, and walk on. What I want to look at today is those two thieves on the cross. But we will consider the humble one more than we will consider the righteous one or the self-righteous one, because one of them was pretty much self-righteous and he was very rude. The other one kind of, at first, he was the same way. He cast the same thing into, it says it cast into Jesus' teeth, but later he kind of had a change of heart. And his disposition, if you will, changed. But before we get into this, I have a few questions of my own. Have you ever wondered why all of the depictions, when we see a depiction of Christ, we see the cross, the crucifixion, and you see Jesus here in the middle and the thieves on either side? A lot of times what the artists will do is they'll draw this picture of Jesus on the cross, and then they'll return back and they pull these other two crosses down so as to exalt Christ. And I think it's great to exalt Christ, but I don't think that they had smaller crosses to bear. I don't think that they had smaller crosses to get nailed to, or shorter, or I don't think that they put them farther back away from Jesus. Jesus was as criminal as much as those other guys were in their eyes. And so, but we see some things there about the thieves on the cross and about the crucifixion. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 38. Matthew 27 and verse 38. It says here, then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Well, there we have it. That's why they depict that. But what about Mark? Mark 15, verse 27. We're going to jump around a little bit at first, but we're going to settle down. Mark 15, verse 27. It says, and with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand, the other on his left. There we have Mark's depiction of the crucifixion. All four gospel accounts actually are the same. They picture Jesus in the middle and the two thieves, one on either side. Luke says, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to a place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Luke 23:32-33. Luke 23:32-33. So Luke says that there was one on each side. In the book of John, chapter 19 and verse 18, John chapter 19 and verse 18, it says, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. So this apparently was something important to bring up. When you think about that, I mentioned, I said people are often more focused on the thief on the cross than they are on Christ. Well, the thieves that were there that day, it was very important that that was put in there. Otherwise, God would not have put it in there. It's there for us to know. It's interesting when you look at this and you say, you think about Jesus was beaten. He was scourged and he was beaten within an inch of his life. And then he had to bear up the cross and carry it. But it was too much and he fell beneath the load. So they called Simon of Cyrene and they asked him to carry the cross and bear the cross. We're not told anything about the thieves carrying their crosses. We're not even told if they were scourged. We're not given any information on that respect. Where were they? How did they show up? Were they waiting at the at Golgotha? Waiting, said, what time are they going to get here? I'm ready to get this over with. We don't know anything about that. We have no idea. I want to ask a few questions, and we're going to look at these questions. What were the names of the two thieves that were there crucified? If you look in the Bible, you'll find that nowhere. It's not written in there. We don't know their names. According to the 4th century writings in a book called the Book of Nicodemus, their names were Dismas and Gestas. Now that is a 4th century writing aside from biblical narrative. No, but nowhere in the scripture or the sacred text are we ever given a hint as to what their names were. We have no idea. Jesus, thief number one, thief number two. We have no names. What about this? What did the thieves steal? What were they guilty of stealing? Maybe they stole some bread. Maybe they stole a fishing net. What was going on out there? They weren't carjackers. You think about, we have no idea what they stole. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't give us a hint. However, it must have been something relatively serious to receive the death penalty. It would take a lot to receive the death penalty for stealing. Most of the time, in fact, they'd cut off their hand. If they stole a piece of bread, or if they stole a loaf of bread, or if they stole something from the market, they were to restore it. But to be put to death, it had to have been something very, very serious. In fact, the Greek word for robbers is laistes. The Greek word is laistes, which some say implies violence involved. In other words, it was armed robbery. So they threatened the lives of someone in order to steal what they stole. But we really have no idea what they stole. No stolen items mentioned. How old were these guys? How old were the thieves that were on the cross? Were they teenagers? Were they hooligans that were just running around with no control? Again, the scriptures really don't say. It says that they were men, therefore we must assume that they were mature adults, but we don't know how old they were. Were they the same age as Jesus? Were they in their 30s or their 40s or 60s? Were they older men? We just don't know. We're not given an age. But what about their marital status? Were these thieves married? Did they have wives? We know Jesus didn't have a wife because we go through scriptures and we know he was never married. But did each of these guys have wives? We don't know that. It's not told. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It doesn't say anything about them. It doesn't say that their wives were waited for them or that they left their wives and they went to be crucified. It does not say. Marital status on the two thieves? Unknown. Did they have children? If we can't tell whether they were married or not, it's very difficult to assume that they had children. Even we just don't know. The Bible doesn't say anything. They possibly could have, but it doesn't tell us one way or the other. Did they have kids? We don't know. Did they have brothers and sisters? What about siblings? Almost everybody in the Bible is mentioned has a brother or a sister or other siblings. But on the thieves on the cross, we don't know. They could have been brothers. They could have been brothers. They could have been involved in the same crime. We don't know that. They could have been strangers, didn't even know each other. We don't know that. Whether they had siblings or not, unknown. Were their mothers present at the crucifixion? Did their mothers stand at the bottom of the cross and look up at their poor child nailed to this post? We don't know. We know that Jesus' mother stood by. John chapter 19 and verse 25. In John 19:25, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." You would think that if the thieves had family members, they would be there. Mothers, brothers, sisters, children. But we don't know. They could have. They might have been right there standing next to Jesus' mother. In fact, some of these other people that were there that were mentioned might have been relatives of the thieves, but we don't know that. So if their family was present, we have no idea. What were these guys like? How tall were they? Were they tall? Were they skinny? Were they fat? Were they big guys, little guys? What do we know about them? We don't. Perhaps it doesn't matter either way, and we don't know because the Bible is silent on the matter once again. Height and weight, unknown. We have no idea what they were built like. We know nothing about them. I can't describe them. In fact, there's nobody here today that could describe the thieves on the cross in any, to any degree. What language did they speak? You ever thought about the language that the people spoke of that day? The Bible doesn't say what language they were speaking on the cross, but it could have been Greek, Latin, Hebrew, or Aramaic. It could have been any of those. In fact, the inscription above the cross was in three languages. Most likely the language was Aramaic, but the scriptures are silent. It could have very well been Greek. It could have been Latin. It could have been either. I know it wasn't English. It wasn't Spanish, right? Those languages weren't there. We can assume, we can take some things out. We can narrow it down to probably those four, Latin, Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. But language they were speaking, unknown. What about the thief's favorite food? That's a weird question. Why would you ask that? Well, you think about this. Sometimes when someone gets the death penalty, they ask them, "What is your last meal? What would you like for your last meal?" I don't know if they did that in those days, but even if they did, we don't know. They could have said that they wanted something specific. We have no idea. We don't know what their favorite food was. Which side of Jesus? We know that Jesus was in the middle, and one thief over here, one on one side, and one on the other side. One of them was rude to him. "Hey, if you're the Christ, save us and save yourself." And the other one said, "You shouldn't do that." Which one was on which side? Do we know? It doesn't say the thief on the left said this and the thief on the right said that. We don't get that information. We don't know which one was on which side. To the average person, all of these questions may seem silly. In fact, they make no sense at all. Why would you want to know? Why would you even ask the question? Why would you even think about that? What did they eat? Or what was their favorite food? Or how fat were they? Or how skinny were they? Those are silly questions. But it's good to know what the Bible says about these things. Or should I say, doesn't say. Now the reason I give all this is because there are people who will with scholarly confidence and arrogance almost say the thief on the cross wasn't baptized and he was saved. Wait a minute. Let's get this straight. We don't know what kind of food they like. We don't know what language they spoke. We don't know their height or their weight. We don't know if they were married or if they had kids. We don't know if they had brothers and sisters. We don't know if their mothers came. We don't know how old they were. We don't know what they stole. We don't know which one was on the left. We don't know which one was on the right. But we want to, with scholarly confidence, affirm that the thief was not baptized. Well, he wasn't baptized. How can you know that? Where did you get that information that he was not baptized? Well, he was there on the cross. I read each one of these narratives. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I started my stopwatch. And I started a couple of verses before as it starts. And read all the way to the end where it passes up the thief on the cross. I read all four of them. And I started my stopwatch on my phone and I read it out loud. Matthew started the stopwatch. Mark started the stopwatch. Luke started the stopwatch, John. You know how long it took for the longest of those four? 28 seconds. 28 seconds. 28 seconds. Now, if I were to tell you, hey, can you go talk to that guy out front? When I say come in, you come back in. You walk out there and you talk to him for 28 seconds. I call you back in, then I ask you those questions. Hey, does he have a wife? Does he have children? Does he have this? Does he have, what's his favorite food? Was he baptized? What does he study the Bible? What language did he speak? Does he speak more than one language? You didn't tell me to ask those things. I just went out and said, "How are you doing?" He said, "He's doing fine." 28 seconds is up. How was I supposed to know all those things? Imagine if you asked all these questions to somebody and you knew you were on a timer. I need to get these answers real quick. In 28 seconds, you could probably get most of those answers. But we don't get them from the scriptures, not about this guy, not about either one of those thieves. We don't know anything about them. Why don't we know anything about them? Because God didn't feel it important for us to know those things about them. What was important is that Jesus was crucified among the afflicted. Isaiah 53, it talks about that. It was prophesied. We do know why people say, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. They say that because even though baptism is found, or baptized is found 61 times in the New Testament, people will go out of their way to every extreme, even picking the thief off the cross and asserting to him something that was never given to him in the first place, of making an assumption in a way to say that baptism is not necessary. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. I found a loophole right there on the cross next to Jesus. I submit to you today that that loophole does not exist. It is not there. It is made up in the minds of those who want to promote salvation without obedience. That's a scary, scary thought. Scary thought. Don't get me wrong, just because something is mentioned a lot of times in the Bible doesn't make it necessary. But there's a lot of scripture that does tell of the necessity of baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. I don't know how you can get around that one. Very difficult. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 23. We're going to go through this. Luke 23, verse 32 through 43. We're told in the other gospel accounts that this narrative took place right after Jesus was scourged. And you think about that. We're not told about the trial of the thieves. Were they caught in the act? We don't know that. Did someone rat them out and told them, he's the one that thieves? Was there an insurrection? And they caught all the people and these two guys couldn't get free. Everybody else ran and got away and they caught these two guys. So they're making a public example. And we don't know that. We really don't. It's not told. But we do know what happened to Jesus. He was tried. He was brought before a mock trial. Even the one who gave him the sentence, Pilate, even said, I find no guilt in this man. Crucify him. What do I do with it? Crucify him. Over and over and over again. And the religious leaders were walking through the crowd and they were inciting the crowd to crucify him. Why? Because he was making waves in their area with truth. He was making waves with truth, and that was condemning them and making them look bad because their religion was false. Instead of letting go of their religion, they got rid of the Messiah. Luke chapter 23 says, verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There is nothing really profound that is said by the thieves on the cross, but that's a profound statement right there. They literally nailed the Messiah, the Son of God, came to the earth to bring salvation to all the souls of the earth. They nailed him to the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They have no idea. We understand that they had no idea what they were doing. When you look at Acts chapter 2, and Peter is preaching the first gospel sermon, and when he convinces them that they crucified the Messiah, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They realized, oh, now they know what they did. Here, they did not know what they were doing. Jesus literally said it, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They have no idea. And today we see the same thing. People have no idea. They run reckless through life, and the gospel is right here, and they hop along, and they jump along, and they find some feel-good preacher that will preach to them whatever they want to hear. Oh, I like that guy, man. He makes me feel good all the time, even though I'm going to burn in hell. And that's basically what it means. That you can convince somebody that they're going to be okay, then that's all they need to hear. I don't need guarantee of salvation. Just make me feel like, if I can feel like I'm good enough. What does the scriptures teach? There's always going to be somebody out there that will scratch the itching ears, if you will. Let's continue in our passage. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. Let's pause right there for a second. The religious leaders of that day knew and understood that he was a savior. He saved others. Who did he save? He brought the dead back to life. He brought blind, sight back to the blind, hearing to the deaf, brought walking back to the lame. What are all the things he did? The hungry, he fed the thousands. How many did he feed? Several thousand people he fed. He did all these great things, and they knew that. And yet, they still crucified him. He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. There's the three languages that that superscription was written in. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, what a beautiful passage that is, and oh, what a wonderful comfort that is to all the many people who refuse to obey the gospel, to think that all that they have to do is hear the words of Jesus say, come on in. But they don't ever hear him say that. Why? Because he's not here to say that anymore. He doesn't talk to us directly. He was alive and breathing when he said those words, first of all. What we do know is that one of the thieves had a change of heart. He was, at first, he was the same way as the other thief. He knew that he was being punished for crimes that he had committed himself. He knew that Jesus was innocent. But there's something much more important that one thief knew that many others who were there may have not known or absolutely didn't know. Remember when Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. They don't realize that they are crucifying the Messiah, the promised one of God. They don't realize that. But somehow this thief understood that. This gives me more ammunition, if you will, to think that this thief knew a lot more about salvation than people want to admit. They want to think that this guy was just a wild rogue, like a wild animal out there roaming around. He ran into town, committed a crime, they hung him on a cross. He's looking around like, who are these people? Hey, Jesus saved me. And Jesus saved him. And that's the picture that a lot of people paint, but that's not the case. He knew that the man on the cross in the middle was not claiming to be the king, but that he is the king. He knew that that man in the middle is going to come into a kingdom even though he's got a death sentence and it's already started. It's already started. He's not coming down from that cross alive. It's not going to happen. None of those three men are going to live through this day, and they knew it. They are going to die this day. It's over today. It'd be like if somebody gets a lethal injection and you go up to them and say, hey man, I'm sorry to hear what's going on, you know. But when you get home, could you give me a call? I'm not going home. I'm dying. They're killing me. I'm dying. I'm not waking up from this one. Jesus is not coming down from the cross. Anybody that knows people knows that he's not coming down from the cross. But the thief on the cross knew something more. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew that Jesus was going to have a kingdom even though he was dying. Did he know about the resurrection? Apparently he knew something. He knew more than the others knew. How could he come up with that? Remember me. Now, as far as whether or not the thief was baptized, we looked at all of that we don't know about him. We actually have evidence that he might very well have been baptized. Evidently, he understood Jesus' kingdom better than most of the other disciples. You know, even Jesus' disciples had a hard time understanding things. There's another compelling passage in Matthew chapter 3. It's talking about John the Baptist preparing the way for Christ. And it says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, then went out to him, it's talking about John the Baptist, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, there's no evidence that the thief on the cross was baptized or that he wasn't baptized. But if I had a verse in here that says nobody from Judea, nobody from around Jerusalem or anywhere around Jordan had been baptized, then that would be evidence that he probably wasn't baptized. But when I have a verse that says all of Jerusalem and all of Judea and all around Jordan were came to John and were baptized of him, that's more evidence that this man probably was baptized. I would say we're making a very big assumption by picking a single person out of the scriptures and affirming with confidence that he was not from Jerusalem, Judea, or even the region round about Jordan, because he was from that area. That's pretty much what we're doing when we say that he wasn't baptized. We really don't know. What's most important is it doesn't matter whether he was baptized or not. It has no bearing whatsoever on our salvation, because the scriptures are plain. Those who died under Old Testament law were under the Old Testament law. Those who died under the New Testament law follow the New Testament rules. And under the New Testament, we're told that we must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. The thief died under the old law on the cross. The new law didn't go into effect until after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. We know that thief was dead 3 days after when Jesus rose. That thief was already dead. He died under the old law. The thief on the cross was only saved because Jesus said he was. Mark chapter 2 verse 10 says that Jesus had power on earth to forgive sins. There's never been a man on the face of the earth that had that power except Jesus. And he had all authority and he had the power to forgive both of those thieves. He could have forgiven the one that was rude if he wanted to, but he didn't. He only forgave that one. And he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus understood his heart. Even though that man, I say that thief, knew something about Jesus that other people didn't know because he knew there was a coming kingdom, Jesus knew more about him than we've ever read in the scriptures. Jesus knew everything about that man. When Jesus said, thou shalt be with me today in paradise, it was because Jesus knew him and Jesus let him in. But as far as we're concerned, God gives us scriptures. He tells us what we need to do in order to be saved. And it has nothing to do with the thief on the cross. Romans 10, 17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We must hear the word of God in order to be saved. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe. We must have faith, or else we will not see God. We must repent. Luke 13, 3 says, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We're told that we must repent. That's important. We must confess. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must confess that Christ is the Son of God. That's one of the commandments that we must do. That's one of the things we must do in order to be saved. We must put Christ on in baptism. Here we go back to the thief on the cross. Mark 16, 60 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Whether he was baptized or not doesn't matter. He died under the Old Testament. We must... Acts 2:38. Now, we're going to go back to what I mentioned earlier. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, where we saw earlier, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't know what they did. Peter preached the first gospel sermon starting in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. When they received the gift of the Holy Ghost and started speaking in tongues, then Peter stood up and he spoke the first gospel sermon. When he gets to Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and he accuses them of crucifying the Messiah. That same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2 and verse 37. What does he say in verse 38? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter gives them the answer. They have to be baptized for the remission of sins. That's the only way they're ever going to go to heaven. That's it. They ask literally, what shall we do? And he told them exactly what they should do. We must be baptized. We must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24 and verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.